Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 24. I'll say this before I read the text. I am very concerned about our country. And I'll probably say a thing or two in the course of the message about some things that have transpired just in the past few days that make me even more concerned, or perhaps increases the burden and concern I have for my nation. I love America. I really love America. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm becoming more and more ashamed of America, the things that's going on in our country, and things that are being promoted by our leadership. And I do know this, that if everybody that professed to be a Christian, if they voted according to what they profess, then I guarantee you that we would have a lot different leadership than we have. And we would not be in the mess that we're in. But so many people that profess to be Christians, they're anything in the world but Christians. And they are more concerned about what their government can do for them than what is right for our country. I remember some years ago the church sent my wife and I on a cruise. Appreciated that so much. But I know I've told you the story, but it's been years. But we were on that cruise, and we bowed our head and were asking the blessings at the meals. And there was a lady, and her husband came over. Husband, he didn't say hardly. In fact, I don't think he ever said anything. But she was talking, and found out she was a preacher. And she was just yap, telling about all the miracles that she had seen and all this, that, and the other, and all the wonderful things that God was doing. And my wife knew I was just trying to bite my tongue and just listening to her. Hey, Brother Walter, good to see you. And so anyway, she finally got off. That was the year that President Trump was elected, the first time he ran. And sometime in the course of the conversation, she brought up, she said, you know, she sure was praying that Trump would not get elected. I could bite my tongue no longer. I said, you're a professing Christian. She said, yes, sir. I said, you say you're a preacher. She said, that's right. I said, how in the name of God can you profess to be a Christian and profess to be a preacher, and you'll vote for somebody that approves of the slaughter of babies over somebody that is against it? And she started stuttering and stammering. And she said, well, you know, if Trump gets elected, she says, it's going to cut out this benefit and my son's drawing. I said, there it is. You're a hireling. That's all you are. I knew you weren't a preacher when you came up and told me you were, but you're a hireling. And lo and behold, up until that time, she had been chasing me. I couldn't get away from her. And lo and behold, the next morning we woke up and Trump had been elected president. And after that, I could not catch her. Literally, I could not catch her. Before, I couldn't get away from her. But I just wanted to rub it in a little bit, and I couldn't get to her. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this. People professing to be Christians, they have no convictions. It's all about me, and not about the Lord, and not about the country. And I don't know what it'll take to wake us up. I don't know. I fear we've crossed the point of no return. But anyway, I say that to preface the things I'm going to say tonight, because these some things I'm going to say, it has to do with reading my burden for the country and some things that have transpired in the last few days. Now, the book of Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 24. The Bible says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. Now, we'd have to read the first 23 verses to find out what these things are. And we're going to talk about those tonight. But he says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. What do you think about it? The land is defiled. Defiled. It's filthy. It's defiled. Talking to some of the men this morning, talking about, you know, the White House. He said, if I was elected president, I'd clean that White House up. I said, I'll be honest with you. If I was elected president, I don't believe I'd even go in the White House. I think that thing has been so defiled with the sin and the wickedness that's in there. I don't believe I'd even want to go in there. I wouldn't want to go in there and sleep in the Lincoln bedroom, or I wouldn't want to visit anybody in there. You ever go into a neighborhood or somewhere and you just feel the devils of hell in the atmosphere? I believe that's the way I'd feel if I was going to the White House tonight. I think it probably needs to be torn down, replaced. It's been so defiled. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace to our country, the things that have transpired there. I was talking to somebody. I'm rambling tonight. Okay, I'm rambling tonight. But I was talking to somebody a few years ago, and he was talking about he was involved in politics. And he said, boy, and this was on the state level. He said, when you walk in there where the house meets, he says, you can just the power you feel there is so awesome. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's what concerns me. The power I feel there is so strong. I don't think it's a good power. It's an evil power. But anyway, he says, the land, verse 24, is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. Now, get this. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Isn't that something? A land can become so defiled that it vomits its people out. The land does. He says, ye shall therefore keep my commandments and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. So he says, you don't tolerate these things among your own people. And if you got some stranger, an immigrant or whatever, of somebody passing through, you don't tolerate it among them either. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also. Otherwise, the land vomited out the people before you, and the land will spew you out as well. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations. Did you get that? Nations of people spewed out that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Lord, bless the preaching of thy word this afternoon. I know my thoughts will probably be a little bit scattered, and I certainly need your wisdom to know what to say, what not to say, and how to say what needs to be said. I need your wisdom and guidance in this. I don't want to be vulgar, but I don't want to compromise. And so I do pray that you would help me. And I pray that the people would listen, and they would listen with understanding hearts and hungry hearts, and that our convictions would be strengthened and bolstered up to the point, Lord, that we would not simply say among ourselves, this is what we believe, but we would be willing to say publicly, this is what we believe, and that, Lord, when we get in the voting booth, that we would not vote contrary to what we believe, but that we would vote according to what we know the Word of God says, and not what is most profitable for me or my parents or my grandparents or my siblings or that, but what is best for the nation and the glory of God. And everybody said, amen. Now, for this afternoon, the Lord has impressed upon my heart to preach a sermon very similar to, it's not the exact same sermon, but it's very similar to a sermon that I preached on February the 19th, 1984. Now, that was a little over 40 years ago. I was pastoring in Alabama. I remember well, I preached it on a Sunday afternoon, and it was something that I wrestled with about preaching, something I really preferred not to preach because I really didn't know how to deal with things, realizing that there would be mixed company and perhaps even some children present there. And so I did not enjoy it because it dealt with subjects that I had rather not have addressed, especially in the company of women and, as I said, perhaps even children. As things were developing this week, leading up to Easter, and some things that were said by the man that's filling the office of president, and by some other political leaders, my mind kept going back to this, that I preached a sermon on Leviticus 18, And I said, well, I'm going to see if I can find that sermon. And lo and behold, I found it. After 40 years, I found it. And I'm going to begin by just telling you how I started that sermon 40 years ago. Now, I've never preached on this since then. I maybe have mentioned it, but I've never preached a sermon on it. And this is not the exact same sermon. I pulled out my notes and looked at it. In fact, this is probably a little bit simpler and perhaps a little bit shorter. But I remember I began that sermon after reading the text and having a word of prayer. I began that sermon by reading the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And there, this verse of Scripture says this, all Scripture, did you get that? All Scripture, not just most of it, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, that's what it means. And is what? Profitable for four things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And I read that verse of Scripture, and then I said this, and I copied this right out of my notes from 40 years ago. So I'm quoting myself. I said, we know that all of God's Word is inspired and profitable, and therefore should be preached and taught. The problem in many churches is not what they preach, but what they do not preach. Now that's an important thing to remember. When you go to look for a church, look for a preacher, you want to listen not only what he says, but you want to listen for what he won't say. A lot of times what he won't say tells more about him than what he does say. So I said the problem in a church is not what they preach, but what they do not preach. As a pastor, I have this problem. I look at the Bible and then at the congregation, and often try to preach what I feel is needed instead of the whole counsel of God. And I remember hearing people talk about that. Said, you know, we need to preach, have need, a need-centered preaching. Look at our people and say, this is what they need. And based upon what we perceive they need, that's what we're going to preach. Now, I do believe that a preacher ought to be familiar with his people and have a pretty good idea of what they're facing in their lives. I think that's important. But I want you to understand, if all a preacher ever preaches is what he perceives to be the needs of his people, he is going to overlook a lot of the real needs of the people. Because people hide even from their pastor what some things that are going on in their lives. And so, as a young preacher, I was kind of taught along those lines. You want to have need-centered preaching. And I was focusing on that. But then I realized this, that that's not the way it is. That the whole counsel of God needs to be preached. And so I went on and I said, this is a message which I would reason away. The reason being is I looked at my congregation and I said, they don't need this. This is not for them. This is not a problem. So I said, this is a message which I would reason away, but could not because of the Holy Spirit's leading, the pressure of the Spirit of God on you. And so you can't just shrug it off. Now, I feel a lot that way this afternoon, as I did on that Sunday evening way back there in 1984. Personally, from my knowledge of our church family, I feel as if what I'm about to preach is not needed by anybody that will be here or perhaps anybody that I'm aware of that listens on a regular basis on the Internet. I'm sure there's people that listen that I'm not aware of. But there's some that I know listen on a weekly basis. And I would look and I'd say, this probably really is not something they need. And you know what? I hope that I'm right in feeling that way. I hope that I'm right that this is not a message that anybody needs. And yet, I sense that if I do not preach what I'm about to preach, that I'm going to be quenching the Spirit of God by not doing so, and I'll be grieving Him by preaching anything else in this service. And so I'm gonna do this because this is part of the whole counsel of God. And even if we don't need it personally, we need to know it for the sake of others. Amen? And so now I want you to understand that. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight, and I pray that God will give me the wisdom to say them in a way that will, like I say, will not come across vulgar, that will not come across unnecessarily offensive. If it's necessarily offensive, so be it. But I'm gonna preach some things along these lines, and I believe you'll understand the heart that this is coming from. Now, if you were to back up and read, he talks about these abominations that the people have committed. If you would back up and read the whole chapter 18 of Leviticus, you'd find this, that there are six disgusting sins that are specifically mentioned in Leviticus 18 that have to do with sexual issues. Six of them. I believe there's actually a seventh sin in there. It has to do with taking the Lord's name in vain and so forth. But there's six that have to do with sexually related sins. Now, we live at a time when, it's not a sexual revolution anymore. It is just a perversion. It's absolutely disgusting. Anything goes, nobody blushes. Nobody blushes. I can remember, you know, back 40 years ago when I preached along these lines, I remember you go out visiting and knock on a door, and somebody come to the door, and it would be a husband and, or you'd assume it was a husband and a wife, but if they were not married, they were ashamed of it. They didn't want you to know, especially as a preacher. But it's not like that anymore. Now, knock on the door, and come to the door, got two or three, four children running around, and compliment the children and so forth. Is your husband home or is your wife home? And said, well, my fiance or my significant other. But they don't blush about it. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. They're not ashamed of it at all. They come to church, thank God they do. I want to preach to them. Amen. But they're not embarrassed. They're not shy about it. I know it's been some years back now, but we had a lady that made a profession of faith. Her children were riding the bus. She made a profession of faith. And I went and talked to her about being baptized. And she wanted to be baptized. But in the process of the conversation, I found out she's living with a man. They're not, you know. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, before I could baptize you, you're going to have to break this relationship off, or y'all are going to have to get married. Oh, she was highly offended. She said, you're judging me. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not judging. I'm telling what the Bible says. And I said, I'd be pretty foolish to baptize you and accept you in the church and have to turn right around and exercise church discipline against you. Because that's what I'd have to do. I can't do it. And she was not understanding at all. So I don't know that she ever came back. I don't know if she ever came. That's the day in which we live. That's the day in which we live. Now, I've had this happen many years ago, back when I preached this 40 years ago along those times. I have had this happen on two or three different occasions. I've been out visiting and win somebody to the Lord. And after winning the Lord, I usually say this. Now, do you have any questions? Anything I can help you with? And I've had this happen on, I think, like three different occasions. And they'll say something like this. Say, yes, there is something that we'd like to talk to you about. We're not married, and we ought to be, shouldn't we? I said, yes, you should. And I've had the privilege to perform those weddings. Huh? Now, people get offended at you because you won't baptize them, you see? No, the times have changed. The times have changed. So I don't know what you'd call today. It's no longer a revolution. It is a way of life. It's a way of life. But there's these six disgusting sexually related sins that are specifically mentioned in Leviticus 18. Now, I want you to see the seriousness of these six sins. I want you to see the seriousness of them. In verse 28, the Bible says this, you don't do these things. Why? That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. He says, God's saying to the Jewish people, He says, now, I'm giving you this land. I want to tell you, He says, I want you to understand one of the reasons why I'm giving you this land is this. Is because the people that have lived in that land have so defiled it with their promiscuity that the land is spewing them out. And I'm giving it to you. And He said, I want you to realize that. And I want you to realize that if you get involved in the same kind of mess, if you get involved in that, He says, the land will spew you out as well. There's just some things that the land itself cannot tolerate. And then also, you look at verse 29, talking about the seriousness of these offenses, it says, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, that's a strong word, abomination, is it not? If anybody commits these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be what? Cut off from among their people. So that tells you something about the seriousness of these sins. But I want you to see something else here. I want you to see what I'm going to call the commonality of these sins. You see, what we're going through with today, what we're experiencing today, it's not something new. There's no new thing under the sun. We have just been blessed. I've lived in a country that was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. And so these things have not been... Our society has not been saturated with these things as it has become. But in the past, societies and nations have been saturated with these things. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about, how common these things have been in the past and how common they are in many other parts of the world today. You look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 18. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." You know what he just said? He said, the things that I'm getting ready to tell you don't do, these are things that you were exposed to when you were down in Egypt. I don't want you practicing those things when you come into the promised land. No, those are things they did back in Egypt. So you don't do them, don't do them. But then he goes on and he says, "And after the things of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do." So not only were they doing them in Egypt where you came out, but they're also doing them in the land where you're going in. And then we go over to verse 24, and he says, "Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." That's in the land of Canaan where they're going. And verse 27, "For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled." So that tells us something about how common these things were. Now, brought up in a nation, as I said, that's been founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Whenever I was a boy, and even as a young man, if somebody would start talking about these sins that are mentioned here, I would think, man, that's got to be rare. That's got to be rare in all of history. But you know what? God says there was common in Egypt. And it's common in the land of Canaan where you're going. And that tells us that these sins are something that are not rare, but they're very common. And they're more common throughout the world today than we realize. And they're probably a lot more common than we realize in our own land. We are sickening the land on which we live. We are tempting God to puke us out of this land. And so that's what the Lord's warning them of. Now, I'm going to talk to you briefly about these six vile sexual sins that cause the land to vomit up its inhabitants. And as we look at this, you're going to see that we're guilty of these things. And you can see this, that we are daring God to do anything to us. We are daring God to chasten us. We really are. And it troubles me because I know this, that Leviticus was written to the Jewish people. And I know this, that the Jewish people have a promise from God that they cannot be annihilated. I know that. I know that the land is theirs. I wish I could remember the passage. I was reading in my devotion this week in Ezekiel, and I came across the passage, and it's talking about how the people are being driven out of the land and how the surrounding nations were thrilled about it. They were going in and saying, now we can take the land. And I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember the exact verse, but basically it was to this effect. It says, yes, the people, I've driven them out of the land, but I've not given it to you. I'm still there. It's still theirs. And I'm going to judge you for going in there and taking it. My soul, that applies today, does it not? That applies today. Now, what are these six vile, abominable, sexual-related sins? All right, look at verse 6. Verse 6. It says this, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." You know what that is? That simply, we would summarize it in this way. We would say, incest. Incest. Marrying or having physical relations with somebody that you were closely related to. Now, if you read, beginning at verse 7 and go through verse 18, here's what you'd find. In the 7th verse, we read, "The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness." Otherwise, children and parents. Children and parents. That's incest. We look at verse 8, and he says, the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. So here we find children and step-parents. You say, would that ever happen? In the church at Corinth, it was happening, was it not? It sure was. It sure was. And I've personally been aware of cases where that's happened. I have children with their step-parents. And then we look at verse 9. The nakedness of thy sister. And by the way, when it talks about uncovering the nakedness, that is a polite way of saying they're having relationships. All right? So, in verse 9, he says, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or abroad, or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. So, there it's saying, brothers and sisters. And then we look at verse 10. And it says, the nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. So there it's talking about grandchildren and grandparents. And then verse 11, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. There it is, half brothers and half sisters. We read verses 12 to 14. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinsman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinsman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach his wife. She is thine aunt. There it's talking about uncles and aunts, by blood or by marriage, either one. And then we go to verse 15. It says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. That's verse 15. That's talking about daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws. Verse 16. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. That's sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws. And then verses 17 to 18 is talking about polygamous relationships. It says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter and her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen, women. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife or a sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Thou shalt not approach into a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is apart from her field and so forth. So here you see all of these things here are spelled out. Now, whenever you start talking about these things, here's the question that comes up. Somebody says, well, how about the Old Testament? How about Abraham? He was married to Sarah and she was his half-sister. How about cases like that? You need to understand this. If you understand the dispensations in the Bible, it will answer so many questions. I mentioned some time back, I ran across a something on the internet, and it was basically questions, you know, that basically Christians can't answer from the Bible. And I said, I want to look at that. And I looked at it, and I discovered this. I would say 85 or 90% of the questions all had to do with the person did not understand the different dispensations in the Bible. And they were placing something from one dispensation in another dispensation. It clears up so many things. Now, before the Mosaic Law was given, they did not have this law about incestuous relationships. You say, well, why is that? I think the answer is pretty obvious. Because of the effects of sin on the genetics of men, for people that were closely related to be married, those genetic flaws would tend to multiply and spread throughout society and cause all kinds of deformities and so forth that would not normally be caused. And so he says you don't do that. That all was instituted under the Mosaic Law. And so you need to understand these things. Amen? Since the Mosaic Law, these things are forbidden. They are forbidden. Now, the second thing is this. Verse 19, it talks about, and thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. This would be relations with a woman who is discharging blood. All right? I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that. I think we're all old enough to understand what the Bible's talking about. But you say, well, what is wrong with this? I did a little bit of research trying to say, Lord, exactly what's there's some reason for this. And God doesn't have to give us reasons for everything He does. Amen? All He's got to do is say it, and that settles it right there. But I said, I want to see. And I started looking and doing a little bit of research, and I was amazed just about everything that would pop up. It would say, nothing wrong with it, nothing wrong with it, nothing wrong with it. But in the research, here's what I discovered. that sexually transmitted infections are more easily passed through the blood. And I began looking at it, and there's sexually transmitted infections and sexually transmitted diseases. And now they often categorize them together. In fact, one of the things I discovered is this. They are now just preferring, in a lot of cases, to use STI instead of STD, sexually transmitted infection, rather than sexually transmitted disease, because they said this, there is a stigma to STD. So we just call it STI. But that's not the way it has normally has been in the past. You see, they haven't in the past been so lumped together there. Sexually transmitted infections may turn into sexually transmitted diseases. They may. But a sexually transmitted infection is not as obvious in most cases as a sexually transmitted disease. And so somebody may be carrying a sexually transmitted infection. And by the way, they might not have got it through sexual contact. There are other ways that you can get these infections. But they can be passed on by sexual activity. And so somebody may have a sexually transmitted infection, and they may not have any symptoms. They may not even be aware of it. But they can pass it on to somebody else, and in that person, it may turn into an STD down the road. You don't ever know. So I believe that other than just cleanliness, that there's also physical reasons why that God gave this matter in verse 19. Now, let's look at verse 20, all right? He says, but moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. That's what we would simply call adultery. Relations with somebody else's spouse. Adultery. Now, I know that over the years I've read a lot of stuff and studied, and that different people have disagreed with me. And if you disagree with me, like I often say, it's all right to disagree with me. When we get to heaven, we'll agree. Amen? And it may be because I was wrong. Or it might be we were both wrong, okay? But here's my understanding. You talk about the difference in fornication and adultery. Here's my understanding of things. I understand that fornication is like I'll call it an umbrella word. And it encompasses all other sexual type sins. So adultery would be fornication. All right? But all fornication is not necessarily adultery. Now, I know there's people that disagree with me on that. That's fine. That's fine. Okay? But that's what I understand. So, when it talks about here what we would normally say is adultery, I would dare say, and I don't believe I'm violating the Word of God, to just say any of this, any sexual relationships with anybody other than your spouse, whether they're married or not. Now, you realize that adultery is a capital crime. You look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, and the Bible says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. I guarantee you that would eliminate most adultery. Amen? And I guarantee you this, if anybody was caught doing it, it would keep them from doing it again. I guarantee you, say, preacher, are you saying go out and execute adulterers? That's not my responsibility. That's government job. Amen? That's government job to make the laws. I'm just here to preach the truth. But I want you to understand, in God's eyes, that was such a serious offense that it was a capital crime. And I want you to understand something else about this matter. In this day and age in which everything is just accepted and everything goes, I want you to understand that adultery leaves a permanent stain on your character. You can never wash it away. The book of Proverbs, chapter 6, listen to what the Bible says in verse 27. The Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. I guarantee you this. You put fire inside your shirt and you're going to get burned. He says, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. You walk on hot coals, your feet are going to get burned. And he says, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Otherwise, he's going to get burned. And burns leave scars. And he says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. I don't like a thief. But if a man is out there and he's stealing something, and I realize that man is starving, that man is hungry, then I can't help but sympathize with him. So he says, men don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, He shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. If he gets caught, even though you don't despise him, if he gets caught, he's got to pay the penalty for disobeying God and stealing. But then verse 32 says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now get this. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. It leaves a stain on your life and on your character that will never go away. You may think people have forgotten about it, but I guarantee you they have not. You can run across the country to get away from it, but somehow it'll track you down and that stain will be revealed. That's the way it is with adultery. And not only that, but you look at the next verse, it says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, wherefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Otherwise, not only does it leave a permanent stain, but it makes a permanent enemy. I can tell you this. If I caught somebody running around with my wife, I can tell you this. Whoever it was would be my enemy for as long as I breathe. You say, well, you ought to forgive them. I'm a human being. Amen? I'm a human being. I look at people I go to sometimes, and I've been in hospital rooms and different weddings and different things, and there's somebody over here, a man and a woman, they're married, and here's somebody over here, a man and a woman, they're married, but this man used to be that wife's husband, and she was running around with this guy that was his best friend, and they all seem to be getting along, and I'm thinking, they've got to be putting on the front. They've got to be putting on the front for the sake of the children. Because if I was in that man's shoes, I would be thinking, I'd like to kill you right now. Okay? You preacher? Yep. Yep. That's what the Bible says, does it not? It says you can't pay the man enough to forget about it. You cannot do that. No, it leaves a permanent stain on your character, and it also makes a permanent enemy for you. Now, I want you to understand something. This matter of adultery, it's a serious sin. It destroys families, and it destroys churches. I've seen it over and over destroy churches. I'm thinking about a church tonight, and a pastor, he met with his deacons, and he put it this way. He said, men, he said, I had been caught with my hand in the cookie jar. And he explained to them how that he had been having a relationship with a woman in the community. And he said, because of that, he said, I realized that I need to resign the church. They said, you're right. You need to resign the church. He said, I'll resign this Sunday. He got up that Sunday to resign the church. He never admitted what he had done. He simply said this, the deacons feel that it's time for me to resign the church. And so I'm resigning the church. But I want to ask the church to keep me on for, I think it was 3 more months, till I can find another place to go. Deacons they're in a position where, what do you say? They're caught off guard. And so the church, you know what to do? They turn on the deacons. They vote to keep the man there for 3 more months. And as a result of that, it split the church. I'm going to tell you what, that church is still existing today, but it has been hanging by a thread for probably 50 years now because of that. It destroys families and it destroys churches. All right, here's the next thing. Sin number 4. Look at verse 21. It says, Leviticus 18, verse 21. He says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, back then, and even in some cultures it's still like this today, but worship of pagan gods often involved orgies. Some places they would have temple prostitutes. But immorality was a common practice among the heathen religions. And one of the things that they would also do is this, is they would make sacrifices of their children to their pagan gods. How convenient. Go over here, be very immoral, then sacrifice your children, get rid of them. It's heartbreaking to visit other cultures. I know, I went down to Chichen Itza some years ago and visited the ruins there of Chichen Itza. And I wonder how much they really know took place. But I know they took us down to this pond. And they said, this is where they sacrificed to their gods. And they told about how the man that originally found that place, he went and made him a little drag line like thing, was digging the stuff up. And now, they, of course, they're very restricted. They won't let you do it. But dug up all kinds of human bones and clothing and artifacts and so forth. And they said, this is where the people, they would go up to the ziggurat, the tower, and take and worship their God, and they would bring the human being down and march him down this road, this path down through the woods to this lake. And they said they would take and they would push him off in there. They speculated they would drug him up and so forth so they wouldn't resist. And another thing that got me about is this, there were snakes everywhere. Not live snakes, but statues of snakes and carvings of snakes all over the place. I thought, my soul, can you not see the devil in this place? Can you not see the devil? You know what? The Lord said, this is something that you do not do. You're worshiping your pagan gods. You're having your immoral relationships and so forth. And after indulging, or as you indulge in these hedonistic sexual practices, then you take and you sacrifice your children for your gods. You say, nobody would do that in America. What do you think takes place in the abortion clinics? You know what the vast majority of it is? It's hedonist. Worshipping the god of hedonism. The god of self. The god of their personal lust. And they're out there and they're committing all these vile sexual acts. And they're conceiving children in their womb that they do not want. Unwanted children, they call them. And so what do? They sacrifice them. It's the same thing as taking your child, in a sense, and putting him on the burning furnace statue of Baal and burning the child alive as you cut into slaughters in the wounds there. Same thing. And God says this is something that makes the land spew the people out. And when you think about an average of over 1 million babies, and they said, you know, that the abortion rate had dropped off in America, but this year it skyrocketed back, primarily, they say, because of the pill that they're taking now to abort the child in the very early stages there, and now it's back up to over 1 million a year. I'm going to tell you what, America is just as guilty as any of those pagans were of sacrificing their children to pagan gods. And it's all to the god of hedonism. All right, now look at verse 22. He says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. What's that talking about? Well, it's what people today would call homosexuality. It's not homosexuality, it's perversion. It's talking about sexual relationships between people of the same gender. I want you to understand something. This is also a very, not only a serious sin, but it was a serious crime. We look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, just a page or so over in your Bible. It says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God says, in my economy, that's a capital offense. And I guarantee you this, in the millennium, it'll be a capital offense. If there is such a thing in the millennium. It will be a capital offense. People say, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, these are good, clean, fine, loving people and so forth there. A lot of them, you know, they dress up and all this, that, and the other, and put on a big front there. And you listen to what the book of Romans says about this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, for this cause, that's just this sodomy, the Bible calls it, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile. You know what that means? Disgusting. Filthy. Nasty. In fact, back in verse 24, it talks about the uncleanness through the lust. There's nothing clean about what goes on in that community. Nothing clean about it. It is vile. It is unclean. And then you look at verse 26. They say, well, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Verse 26 says, they change the natural use into that which is against nature. No, it is not an unnatural lifestyle. It is an unnatural lifestyle. It is absolutely against the nature. It is a crime against nature. Let me tell you something. If nature teaches us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, certainly nature teaches us that sodomy is a shame, a sin, and disgusting. Certainly the nature. And then you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, and it says there, men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. Unseemly. Otherwise, you know what? It just doesn't look right. It just doesn't look right. You can dress it up and give it a fancy name, but it is unclean, it is unnatural, it is unholy, and it is just unseemly. It just does not look right at all. It is a vile, vulgar sin. Have you ever wondered why that they call it sodomy? The teenagers, you know, it amazes me how little the kids know today. And I know it's been several weeks back, somehow we were talking, and I mentioned sodomy. And they said, "What's sodomy?" I said, "You don't know what sodomy is?" Well, they knew what it was, they just didn't know that it was called sodomy. And I explained to them, and they said, "Well, why is it called sodomy?" I said, "Are you familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible?" I had to tell them the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what? These people were given to this LGBTQ alphabet soup stuff. They were given to that, and as a result of that, God wiped Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth. I think about how they talk about the land spewing people out. I think about how whenever Abraham said, "Lot, you choose the land you want." And Lot looked around him and he looked over there towards Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw the well-watered plains. And he said, "That's the place where I can go and raise my sheep." Well-watered plains. Plush vegetation. You go over there now, and you know what's there? Barren desert. The Dead Sea, surrounded by barren desert, as far as you can see. It's not always been like that, friends. At one time, it was a well-watered plain. What happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. The land spewed some people out. That fire and brimstone was nothing but the acidic vomit of God on that place. Destroyed that land. And somewhere over there, it's believed underneath probably the southern tip of the Dead Sea, somewhere over there, Sodom is buried under all of that. Buried there. That's why we call the sin sodomy, because it was the prevailing sin in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed off of that land. Mark it down. The judgment of God will fall on the land that's given over to that sin. Now, I think about Joe Biden. And he's selling our nation out to the perverts in order to rally his... Listen to how I say this. He's selling our nation out to the perverts in order to rally his base. Base. What do I mean? Base. His base, the base that he uses to vote for him and elect him. But it's a base. By base, I mean this. Base is also something that is just the lowest of the low. Disgusting. And the base of the Democratic Party is a base. It's a base. And our country has been sold out by Barack Obama, Joe Biden, and Bill Clinton to this perverted crowd. There was a meeting this past week, was it in New York City? There was a policeman that was being, his funeral, his memorial service had been just foolishly slaughtered there in New York City. Across town at the Radio City Music Hall, there was a meeting with Joe Biden, Barack Obama, and Bill Clinton. It was not secret in the fact that nobody knew it was taking place, but it was secreted by what was going on in that meeting. There's that little video excerpts of it slip out, and here they are. They come rising up out of the floor on the stage like rock stars, and the people are cheering and clapping, and you're paying hundreds of thousands of dollars just to be in there. I think it was like $500,000, if I may be wrong on that, but I think it was around $500,000 to have your picture made with these three perverts. And they raised, I think it was $25 million. But they won't reveal who the donors were. Now, I want you to think about this. That's the meeting they had there. Very secret about what was said in there and who was there paying these thousands of dollars in order to meet with them. But I want you to think about what transpired right after that. Joe Biden comes out and he declares today, Transgender Day of Visibility. Easter Sunday, the one day out of the year that we give special emphasis to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a man filling the office of president that comes out and says, I'm proclaiming this in our country. I'm exercising my constitutional right as a president to declare this Transgender Day of Visibility. I ask you, is there any doubt about who was in that meeting that gave that $25 million, that paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to have their pictures made with them? Is there any doubt about what was discussed in that meeting that they have kept so secretly that after that they immediately come out and basically blaspheme the God of heaven and declare the day as a transgender day of visibility? I don't, in my mind, I'm reading between the lines. But I tell you what, I've been pretty good over the years of reading between the lines. I think that there's been little doubt about what was going on in that meeting. I doubt it. I have little question in my mind that there was not some discussion that either went on in that meeting or among those three to say this is what you need to do to rally your base. They had the annual Easter egg thing at the White House. They called it education because the first educator, the wife of Biden, is overseeing this thing, education. I'm going to tell you what. They probably really thought that was they were spelling education. But it was education is the way it was spelled. But you know what they said? All right, you can, children, you can decorate your eggs. But there's things you can't put on your eggs. And one of the things you cannot put on your eggs this year is this. No religious symbols. Otherwise, you don't put a cross on there. You don't try to put a picture of an empty tomb on there. Nothing like that. No religious symbols on there whatsoever. Let me tell you, that is coming right out of the top echelon of our government. And God says that the land will spew the people out that are given over to these kind of sins. My soul, as I saw those things, I felt sick on my stomach. The burden on my heart and on my shoulders was so heavy. It's like, how can I bear up under this thing? I'm telling you, folks, we have got to speak up. I fear we've crossed the line of no return. I hear the land gagging. I don't know if we've not gone so far that we're going to be spewed out. But I'm telling you this, whether we have or not, we're challenging God to bring His judgment down upon us. Let me hurry on. Verse 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down. Therefore, it is confusion. This is what is known as bestiality, bestiality. Different people pronounce it different ways. And it's got an official scientific name, zoophilia. And that is relations with animals. Relations with animals. You say, my soul, relations with animals. Can that be? I've read that in Denmark they actually have animal brothels that people can go to and pay to have relationships with animals. Is that not disgusting? Absolutely disgusting. You say, my, that can't be a common thing. Well, the Lord said they did it in Egypt, and the Lord said they're doing it in Canaan, the land you're going to. And I got news for you, it's probably a lot more common around us than we realize. Than we think about. Probably a lot more common. And I could tell you some things which I'm not going to do. It's just too disgusting. But it's probably more. But God says these are lands that make the land spew. I'm telling you, we have got to stand up. We have got to stand up. I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail. But this thought came to my mind as I was back in the study this afternoon thinking about the message. And I was talking about the immorality. Let me tell you something. In our country, we need to stand for moral right. But I tell you what, we got no business supporting other countries that don't stand up against these perversions. My wife and I, we were up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we went on one of these balloon rides. Beautiful thing. I probably enjoyed that near as much about anything I've ever done. Just drifting across in the early morning and seeing the beautiful farms and all down there and the animals and so forth. But there was a man there. This guy, man, he got arms like this. He was helping people in and out. All right? was wondering, how's my wife going to get up in this basket? And he goes, no problem. But I got to talking to him as they picked us up and were transporting us back. And I got to talking to him, and he told me he had been in the military. And he told me that he had been in one of these countries, I forget if it was Iraq or where, but he'd been over there in one of those Middle Eastern countries stationed over there. And he was telling me what happened. He said, I was over there, and he said, there was one of the locals, one of the soldiers, and said he grabbed this little boy, and he was violating this little boy. And he said, I was told to leave them alone, but that's just their customs. And so that was none of our business. He said, but I could not stand it, and I stopped it. And he said, you know what they did to me? They disciplined me and sent me to Alaska. And I thought to myself, what in God's name are we doing over there trying to defend a nation, our boys giving their lives to defend a nation, and they tell us, you got to watch that stuff and don't do anything about it or we'll discipline you. Now that's a rabbit trail. But we got no business tolerating it over there or over here. Amen? None whatsoever. Now, I'm going to wrap up with this. Say amen if you're happy. Our lunch has been ruined. Our supper too, probably. But I just close with this. Let's pray for our nation, folks. We are in bad, bad trouble. Let's pray much for our nation. Lord knows we're in bad trouble. I don't know that we have any. Well, I guess there's a few out there, godly leadership, but we don't have many in godly leadership, do we? I've said this many times. We have not had a man serve as president of our country in my lifetime that we would allow to teach Sunday school in our church, much less be a pastor or a deacon. We wouldn't allow one of them to teach Sunday school, including Jimmy Carter. Amen? No. We wouldn't allow any of them to teach Sunday school. Isn't that something? We got men running our country that wouldn't even qualify to teach Sunday school in our church. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our children and our grandchildren. Listen, I'm old enough. I'm not worried a whole lot about myself, even though I can see the government doing some things to get to us older folks if we dare to speak up. You say, what could they do? All right, listen here. Hate speech, hate crimes. I heard old preachers, whenever they started talking about, we're going to make hate crimes. And they warned, they said, don't, that's wrong. There's no such, listen, a crime is a crime. Doesn't matter about your motive. And the old preachers, I'd hear them warning. I didn't understand about them. They'd say, if you say a hate crime, then you know what? That's a subjective thing. And they can use that against you. All they got to do is say, well, you did that because you hated. And now it's turned into hate speech. And so you know what they're doing? A preacher stand up, preach like I have here today. And Canada, you know what? He could be locked up for that. In England, he could be locked up for that. And it's coming to that here. Hate speech. I don't preach these things because I hate anybody. I preach these things because I love everybody. I don't want them to be given over to perversion. I don't want them to burn in hell. I say it because I love them. But you know what? In their minds, it's hate speech. It's a subjective thing. And it's a dangerous thing. So, I can see where they could say to us older folks, we could stand up, and this may very well happen. I can't say, well, here you are, you're guilty of hate speech because you've condemned this sexual perversion. You condemned this, that, or the other. And so here's what we're going to do. Because you are now an enemy of the state, we're going to cut your Social Security off. We're going to cut your Medicaid off, Medicare. You know what that would do to the senior citizens that paid into that thing for all these years? Do you not think that they put pressure on... I know of senior citizens. I've talked to them. They've done this. They say, well, the reason that we're not getting married is this. It's going to cut into our checks. And so they choose to live in sin. I'm talking about old folks. Huh? What would they do if it was going to cut their checks out? They'd just zip their lip up. Amen. So, but I'm not a whole lot worried about myself. I'm not. But I am concerned about my children and my grandchildren, what they're having to face and what they're dealing with. So pray for our nation, pray for our children, pray for our grandchildren, and pray for God to deliver us from the false prophet and give us some men of God. False prophets. Remember, it's not simply what they say, but it is also what they will not say.
And we need some men of God that will stand up and say what needs to be said. We need some brother rushings. Amen? We need men like that. Men that will stand up and just say, this is where it is. Let the chips fall where they may. Do with me whatever you want to. I'm telling you, true men of God are becoming rare and rare. Oh my, I've been reading Jeremiah and Ezekiel over the last month or something like that, several weeks. I'll probably wrap up Ezekiel maybe tomorrow. But I've been reading over there, and I read about those men and how that they just stood up for what is right, preaching the truth, telling the people the truth, and you got all these positive thinking prophets around them. And they're saying, the captivity's temporary. You're going to be released. Something good's going to happen to you today. Huh? You know, sow a seed in my ministry and God's going to bless us. You know? And they're saying all that kind of junk there. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they're saying, no, 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 the judgment of God's falling. And what did they do to them? They put them in jail and laughed at them and ridiculed them and so forth there. But those men were right. They were the few, the very small minority. But they were right. And the vast majority who were telling the people all the things that they wanted to hear, they were wrong. May God give us some Jeremiahs and some Ezekiels and some other men of God that will stand up against these false prophets that are not afraid to stand up and say, that's a lie out of hell. May God give us those kind of men. And let me tell you something. May God always give us that kind of man at the Gilead Baptist Church. Amen? May God do so. Well, I'm through. But stand.